Guys, I am so excited for you to get to know this guy I'm going to bring up. I've shared this with you before, but one of the most daunting things to me about starting this church was I really wrestled with the government aspect. I've never been in a church where I felt like the government was a healthy model. Not for any intentional reason. It's just either you have a denominational structure where the accountability is so remote, it really is non-existent, or you have an independent non-denom model where the pastor is in charge and he makes the calls, but there's no accountability. There's no, you know, and so we looked and looked, and we sort of stumbled across Pastor Chris at Church of the Highlands, who had created this overseer model that is really so healthy. And here's the way it works. Let me just tell you super quickly. I know we're running a little bit late, but this is important for you to know. So we have a board here. We have elders, trustees. But the relationship between the pastor and the trustees is a cooperative relationship. The trustees are an extension of the pastoral ministry. So in most churches, it's sort of considered like the federal government checks and balances, you know, where the board is there to protect the church from the pastor. You know what I mean? They have the power to fire or censure, and so it creates a necessarily adversarial relationship. It's just from its fundamental inception, that's what it is. And it really inhibits ministry. Our government is built that way, which is why it's so painfully slow. To our benefit, it's great that it's hard to get things done at a federal level, but we want to be able to do things at a church level. So the form of government we adopted is one where the board and the pastor work cooperatively towards the same goals. They do have some legal function, some financial oversight and that sort of thing, but it's a board of overseers. These are pastors at other churches who carry the power to censure or discipline or even remove me under certain circumstances. But the key is that these are people with whom we are in relationship. They're not some remote person somewhere. So Kyle was here a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Kyle. He's from Faith Promise Church in Knoxville. And this week, Nathan and Jess are here from Graceland. They're senior pastors at Graceland Church in Nashville, or Franklin. But I talk to these guys all the time. And while they've been here, they've been able to meet our board, and they've traded numbers so that if there's ever a crisis in the church, these guys come to the rescue, and they would help. Or if, heaven forbid, you know, a health crisis should take me out of leadership or something, it would be on Nathan and Kyle to come here and help you guys work through a process where you get someone who can serve you, who matches the DNA of the church, because they know it. Does that make sense to you? So as part of our arrangement with them, it's my commitment to go and be with them from time to time, and for them to come and be with us from time to time. And so I met this guy as a young man. His father and I actually served together in another church, and he was a youth in the church. And then he grew up in a pastor's home, but met the Lord as a high school student. And it was clear right out of the gate that there was just this powerful anointing on his life. Like, just right out of the gate, he started writing this incredible worship music. And it was just clear to me that he was a gamer from early on. And so it was my privilege to invest in him along the way. And when God called, he and Jess, Pastor Eddie, they're church planters for life. They planted in LA for several years. Then God called them to Nashville. They planted in Nashville. And then in some ways, Graceland is almost like a second plant in a way. It's almost a totally separate kind of thing that God has called you to. So it's an amazing story. We'll have to tell it to you sometime. But I could think of nobody better to serve us as an overseer, because he knows the planting business. He knows the church business. And it's just like the kingdom of God for me to find him as a teenager, pour into him, and now I'm in submission to him as an overseer. So I just love the way that the kingdom of God works. Incredible musician, incredible communicator. Pastor Nathan, this is a church that is developing not just a hunger for the things of the Spirit, but a passion for the Word of God. I'm just telling you, those are not contrary values. I know it seems like it. I know when you go looking for a church, you have to decide, am I going to get a church that teaches the Bible, or am I going to get a church that acknowledges the Holy Spirit? And I'm telling you, those are not opposing emphases. You can love the Word of God and be passionate about it and love the free flow of the Spirit. Those are not separate things. And so this moment in the service is my favorite moment because this is when God speaks. So Tapestry, if he speaks, will you obey? All right. That being the case, then get ready. We're getting ready to receive the living, incorruptible Word of God. Would you welcome Pastor Nathan Kolar?
Love you. I love you, God. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Pastor Gary and team. It is it's an unusual and overwhelming honor to be here, and to hear a guy like Pastor Gary Spell introduce me like that is quite a gift. And I want to honor him and Jen and the board. And there's actually a number of people here that I've known as either friends that were youth in church together or we're at some of these former ministries. I grew up here. And in fact, the church right across the street, my father also pastored for a number of years. It's now called Water's Edge. And I drove over there this morning. I had no idea you guys were right across the street from that church. I drove over there this morning just to show up. And like, I wanted to go into the old classrooms and take pictures because I haven't been there since I was like 12 or 11. And of course, there was someone in there setting up. Thankfully, I didn't scare them with everything that is going on these days, and I got to take pictures, and it's just been an absolute joy. So thank you. We are on Team Tapestry. Guys doing something really special here. The last time Pastor Gary and Jen and I were together in person, this was just a dream, right? They were just saying yes to God's call to do this, which of course the joke with Pastor Gary is that this has been mulling around in his heart as he has resisted for, I don't know, 30 years. Our hope is that you guys will have a quicker obedience to the Lord. That's a total joke. I was thinking during worship, because I, you know, some of my most formative years, like late middle school and high school, were in a church where Pastor Gary was leading worship every Sunday. And I was thinking about it as we were worshiping today, and he has really, over the years, modeled for me in a deep, subconscious way what it is to be a true worshiper. And then beyond just, as he said, what happens on Sunday, but into life. And he's poured into my life over these years. We had him out to Los Angeles many times in our 8 years there. He would have me come and do things in his various ministries. So it's just, it's an absolute joy. And my wife's name is Jessica. She's right in the back right there, Jessica Kolar. And I have a picture of our family. I don't know if, there we are. So our oldest daughter is that one in the middle, November Kolar, 2 inches taller than my wife now. She's about to turn 13. And she was 5 months old when we traveled across the country from Pennsylvania to Los Angeles to plant the first church that God called us to plant. And then our second daughter, Kensington, there is about to turn 10. And she was born right as we were privileged to plant the first church out of our plant in Los Angeles. So when you're having kids at the same time as planting churches, they kind of are memories of different church plants. And Nessa Lane, the girl over in my arms there, she is about to turn 7. Is that right? She's about to turn 7. And she was born around the time of our third church plant out of our church in Los Angeles. And no exaggeration, Clay, my son there on the left with the mischievous eyes, he was born the first year we got to Nashville for the plant that we did in Nashville. And so now we're done. So we're done with physical. I guess we're done. Yeah, yeah. We're done with babies and church plants. Our grandparents, my parents and Jessica's parents have been watching them. We're also, my wife and I are on a 9-day trip away from all our kids celebrating our 15-year anniversary. So we're excited about that. Yeah. It's really been amazing. We'll head to Williamsburg today, and we'll be there through Thursday. We'll do Busch Gardens and all those things. All right, let me get into the message here. I went to Brandon Middle School. Anybody know that school? And, oh, you went there too? That's amazing. We have to connect. Yeah, and then, of course, Tallwood High School. Yeah, and I went to Tallwood Elementary too. In Brandon Middle School, I ran track. And when I was a kid, I was one of these kids that I could just run endlessly, and I loved it. It's like I would not get tired. I'm talking really young. I was a fast kid, and I just have memories of the wind on my face and other people stopping and me just being, what's wrong with you? Like, I'm just going, and I loved it, and I thought it was amazing. And so I loved running. And running is a bit of a metaphor for life. That's why we're going to look at it today. It's also a bit of a metaphor for the life of a church. And so you guys are at the starting line as Tapestry Church. And as I got a little older, as you can see, I'm not a giant man. And I don't know if you think I'm amazingly athletic by looking at me, but I'm not in my adulthood. As I grew into high school, I started realizing really quickly, oh, a lot of other kids are a lot faster than me. You know, when you first start to get humbled in your athletics. And then, you know what happened? I didn't like running quite as much. I was getting exhausted. I was thinking, how are they going so fast? And I didn't have quite as much joy in running then. And I stopped running organized track. And I went to Governor's School for the Arts here in the area, for you guys to know that. So I kind of switched to the art trajectory and music and all that stuff. Then in my young 20s, I was out running, and already running had become a bit more of a chore at this point in my life. I was now trying to run because I wanted to be in shape. And on this particular run, my left knee started hurting, and I decided to push through it, just thinking kind of like my childhood mind, oh, it'll eventually be fine. I'm just going to keep running. And I ended up injuring my left knee because I was just running through the pain. So then I had pain related to running, and I stopped. I just completely stopped running. And I actually run a little bit now, but I have to be really careful with my left knee. And I think that is similar to how many of us have been treated by and have then approached our life. You know, we can remember a time where we had so much joy in the run of life. So much passion, so much vision. But then we slip in the comparison game, and we start thinking everyone else is faster, or we get injured. Life has a way of injuring us. We all get injured. And eventually we almost can stop running. I don't know if you guys have ever had chapters of your life where you're just like, I'm not even living anymore. Some of you guys might even be like that today, and I hope God speaks to you through his word. And I think this is true of church families too. God does really special things in a church family, and you're at the starting line, and God has done incredible work in this first year. And so you are like jumping off of the line. But I know Pastor Gary and Jen's heart, and that is that you're in it for the long haul. And some of you guys, God's going to call to run for your entire life here at Tapestry Church. And we want you to be a church family that runs your race with joy and with vision and with passion. And I believe there's a principle here out of the scripture we're going to look at, that God has given you a race to run individually and as a church. And he supplied everything you need to finish this race with joy. And the text here helps us understand how to run our race. Let me give a little bit of context. Hebrews 11 is known as the Hall of Faith. I'm going to read a few excerpts. It'll be on screen. You can turn there in your Bibles or on your phone. Hebrews 11 starts by defining faith. It says, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And it goes on through the whole chapter to articulate the lives of these heroes of the faith. And then in chapter 12, we see some very clear instruction about how to run our race, and we're going to look closely at it after I read verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So we're going to look a little closer at those three verses. It starts by saying, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and number one, we're going to have four simple ideas in this message. Number one is remember the cloud of witnesses. The cloud of witnesses is the phrase that the scripture is using to describe the people that were just described in Hebrews chapter 11. They are the heroes of the faith. They are our cloud of witnesses. So you can almost, if you imagine us in an arena right now, there are like people in the stands that have gone before us, these heroes of the faith that are the cloud of witnesses for you and for me. And they're not like looking down on us saying, oh, they're making all these mistakes, these people of little faith. They're cheering you on, and they're testifying to the faithfulness of God. So we have this cloud of witnesses, and I think it's important to study words in Scripture. And I know Pastor Gary, he just mentioned it, a high view of Scripture, a high view of the Spirit. A friend of mine said it this way, we want theology that cannot be dismissed and power that cannot be denied. And I couldn't feel more in line with that. People of the Word and the Spirit, they are not at odds with each other. And so we want to dive into Scripture. And one of the simple principles about Bible study is whenever you see the word therefore, it's a little corny, you have to ask yourself, what is it there for? There's a reason that it's there. And look at what the Scripture says. Therefore, after describing all these heroes of the faith, since we are surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, and what it's saying, and you got to get this, there's a direct correlation between remembering the cloud of witnesses and running your race. It's saying you need to remember them in order for you to run your race. It's saying that you should be familiar with the cheers of the cloud of witnesses. And I love how it uses the word surrounded, because we feel surrounded by challenges, we feel surrounded by enemies, we're surrounded by tragedy, we're surrounded by the brokenness of our world, we're in a challenging time in our nation, and we can feel surrounded. But what this is saying is what we're surrounded by is the witnesses. That's what we're surrounded by. And we can't let all the other things, the messages, the noise, the challenges become louder than the voices of the witnesses. Look at some of the examples of these witnesses in Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did, and by faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, I love this, Abel still speaks. So it's just pointing out that this cloud of witnesses is speaking to you. He is speaking to you about the faithfulness of God. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. That's like the definition of a church plant. You also don't know who's going with you. You don't know how it's going to be funded. By faith he made his home. Oh, and let me just say, he didn't know where he was going. Right now, Tapestry Church, as far as like specific locations, has no idea where it's going. And what a beautiful place to be. And let's just hear the voice of Abraham calling. Hey, it's okay to have no clue in the world where you're going, but trust the faithfulness of God. And then by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And then it talks about Sarah, who was past childbearing age. She was enabled to bear children. Why? Because she considered him faithful who made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and countless as the sand on the seashore. I could read on and on about the witnesses that have gone before us. But guess what? It's not just the dead witnesses. It's the witnesses around us right now. My wife, Jessica, is part of the cloud of witnesses in my life. Pastor Gary and Jen are part of the cloud of witnesses in my life. And me hearing the voice of someone who has poured into my life like Pastor Gary cheer me on since I was a teenager speaks volumes to me, and it helps me run my race. And what's beautiful about this is all of you here together need to remember you're all part of each other's cloud of witnesses. And I can sense the encouragement in this place already. And it's one of the things I love. Are you guys connected to the ARC movement? So one of the things I love about that movement is the spirit of encouragement and that open-handedness. And we are each going to be in each other's cloud of witnesses. I had my oldest daughter when she was 2 years old. We were in the thick of our first church plant in Los Angeles. And we, you know, I don't know how, I was maybe 26, Jessica was 22. We had our first five-month-old daughter. We brought a team of 10 young adults with us. I say adults, they were about 18, 19 years old, all of them. I was the elder. I was 26. And We went from Pennsylvania to Los Angeles, no jobs, you know, nothing lined up, nowhere to go. We slept on the office floors of this little church building that we connected with, and it was just beautiful and grueling, you know, and it hit me internally in ways that that second year particularly, and some of that first year, I felt like I was unraveling internally. I was holding down the fort, you know, externally, be the man of God, do the work, but I was really unraveling. My wife was getting the brunt of it. It was a hard season of life, and one day my two-year-old came home from, I believe it was our preschool at our church. That church was called Clarity. And she came home from Clarity's preschool, and she had learned the lesson about Daniel in the lion's den and how God protected Daniel by shutting the mouth of the lions. And my little two-year-old came up to me, and she didn't know this, but she was becoming part of the cloud of witnesses in my life. And she just said, randomly, as far as I can remember, she said in her little barely can talk voice, "Dad, don't forget, God shuts the mouth of the lion." And when she says shut, she smacks her hands. God shuts the mouth of the lion. And it hit me like out of my cloud of witnesses. And so I just want to encourage you to be aware of God speaking to you and encouraging you in your race through this living cloud of witnesses. If you have connections with mentors or with friends that maybe have little strains in them, or maybe you've lost touch just because it takes so much intentionality, what I want to encourage you is intentionally lean into those relationships. A friend and mentor of mine said, one of the things we think we're going to keep getting in life is people that love us and have our best interest at heart. But then the longer you live and the older you get, you realize that line gets shorter and shorter and shorter. But oftentimes, if you think back to God's faithfulness in your life, he will remind you of people that are in your cloud of witnesses that you need to go talk to, right? That you need to go continue a relationship with, go hang out with. I just believe it's worth it. And if there's a little tear in that relationship, get over it. Lay the offense down. Allow the relationship to be restored. There's something about how the enemy tries to put little tears in relationships with people that are meant to be a part of your cloud, right? That are literally helping you run your race, but you won't talk to them anymore because there's a little tear, right? It's just a work of the enemy. So there's something about laying that down. And if you're finding it hard to run your race right now, it might be, I need to remember the cloud of witnesses. And there's this picture that I think beautifully articulates. It doesn't articulate it, it's not speaking, but it shows us what I believe it's going to look like when we get to heaven, new earth. You see the guy running around third with his arms out, looking like he's basically flying because he hit a home run or a grand slam or something, and there's his whole team, and there's all the fans. Look at the side, look at the third base coach. You know what those people are? Those are his cloud of witnesses. They're cheering him on, and I want you to get a vision of this is how your life is. This is you running the bases, and we're with you. Your Tapestry family is with you. And you need us. We need each other to run the race. Every time I see that picture, I actually get emotional about it. I'm an emotional guy. It's my goal not to break down and cry during this sermon. My church. Yeah, anyway. My church makes fun of me all the time for crying. Then the scripture says, clear instructions. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And this is just so basic, but number two, throw off everything that hinders. It's just lifted right out of the scripture, but it's really hard to run your race as an individual or as a church when you allow burdens to weigh you down. And to be really clear, if you're in Christ, he has conquered sin and death in your life. Like it has no power. If we receive Christ, we're clothed in righteousness. But one thing remains, if we allow ourselves to still get entangled with sin, though we are still in this context of this great salvation, sin can still entangle us. And what happens when we're entangled? We can't run. We don't have vision anymore. And I just know this from my own life as a minister and a pastor. Many seasons in my life, I eventually felt the conviction of God for sin that I was allowing to entangle me. And I don't believe my salvation was lost. I was in Christ. But there's something about just choosing, wait a second, I'm almost like picking up burdens and putting them on me. And of course I'm not running. Of course I've lost my vision. Of course I'm not sensing the presence of God like I once was. Sin, can I say stupid at Tapestry? Sin is stupid. It just is. And the consequences of sin, I believe, are less punitive, like God is just wanting to punish us, and more just logical conclusion. Sin destroys us. Sin makes great claims, but never works. And so I just want to encourage you as a church family, flee from sin. Throw off that which entangles you. Throw off that which hinders you. And I love the culture of discipleship that you guys are being intentional about. And that is the context. Confess your sin to the person that is pouring into your life. Confess it. Bring it out. Doesn't matter what it is. Guaranteed, myself or Pastor Gary or the leaders here, no one's going to be shocked by what you're going through. No one's going to be shocked. No one's going to cast you out. We are people that have accepted the forgiveness of God together, and we're the same at the feet of Jesus. And so I'm praying that you'll run your race faster than ever before because you throw off that which entangles you. I love the quote. I can't even remember where I learned this, but the law of God is only as restrictive as wings on a plane. You know, we want to get to this point where we delight in the law of God in our life, delight in the boundaries he has given us, delight in leaning into actually living a life of holiness. We're given holiness through Christ, positionally, but then we have to grow up into it. That's called sanctification. My dad, he probably did this back in the day, perhaps at Glad Tidings. He used to put me on a stage and put his suit coat on me when I was a little kid. And he would say, my son right now is wearing my coat, but he doesn't fit it, right? So that's how it is with Christ. Positionally, we're wearing the coat of righteousness. We have it. But actually, we're meant to then grow up and actually fit that coat. You tracking with me? And the way we do that is we flee from sin and we pursue holiness in the context of grace. And not every church is still preaching that, right? And it's important to still preach that, the word of God. Flee sin. Sin will destroy you. There's a direct correlation between throwing off everything that hinders and running your race. Then the text says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And so I want to encourage you to run the race marked out for you. And this is big. Stay focused on your race, not other people's races. We learn the comparison game young. I alluded to it when I talked about running. When I first started learning losing my joy for running was when I started overly comparing myself with people that were faster than me. And guess what? There will always be people faster than me and better than me at everything that I do the best for myself. There's always someone better. And if you start slipping into the comparison trap, you will eventually stop running your race and you will lose all the joy and contentment of your life. It is such a trap, and it's sinful to try to figure out how we measure up based on how we compare to those that are next to us. I remember a few years into our first church planting journey, there was a pastor that God had brought into my life as a great mentor that was teaching me a lot about doing ministry in the context of the heart of a city like Los Angeles. And God was using him powerfully in my life. And then I started almost subconsciously slipping into comparing myself to him. Just deep down in there somewhere. He was about 6 or 7 years older than me. Brilliant teacher. Incredibly fruitful church planter. He had planted about 11 churches around New York City in the various boroughs. Just, it was an incredible move of God, and I loved seeing it, but I started getting discouraged because my fruit was not like his fruit. It sounds silly when you talk about it, but it was really starting to discourage me, and it was really starting to affect my race. It was starting to affect how I was running. When you let things like that into your spirit, it then messes you up. It affects how you treat your loved ones. You know, it's usually our spouse that starts to see those things first. Eventually, God just arrested me back and basically said this to me, Nathan, you can try to run someone else's race at someone else's pace. That's when I learned that God rhymes. I don't know if you knew that. You can try to run someone else's race at someone else's pace and destroy yourself and hurt everyone you love. Option one. Or you can run your race at your pace and have life to the fullest and bless everyone you love. Doesn't it sound like an obvious choice? It doesn't feel so obvious when you're in the middle of it. It doesn't feel so obvious when you've been deceived by the enemy of our souls into the comparison trap. You've got to focus on running your race at your pace if you want to keep running and if you want the life that God has promised for you, that you see in Scripture, and if you want to be a blessing to those around you. So run your race. There is a correlation between focusing on the race marked out for you and the ability to keep running it. It's just obvious if you start thinking about a track, if you start looking at another runner and trying to run on their part of the track, you're not even running your race anymore. Who knows what you're doing? You're off in la-la land. It's one of the things I love about your pastor's heart for Tapestry. It's running its own race. There's already things that you guys have sensed that started one way and then shifted again because you're paying attention to what God is doing in your midst. You know what that means? You're paying attention to your race. And I just want to commend that. And as leaders, it's important to know that. The most exciting thing we're doing as pastors and as churches is we're just following the wind of God's Holy Spirit. And it's His church, and He knows where we're going. If we want to finish the race, we got to follow Him. And then we close with this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. So four, fix your eyes on Jesus. Again, we hear phrases like this a lot, but when we really do it, it changes everything. He's the pioneer. He's the perfecter of your faith. It starts by just putting your faith in Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus here today and you don't know Him yet, you can pray in your heart right now as I'm talking, I want to know You, Lord. I say yes. I say yes to You. I love this quote. It might have been years and years ago, Phil Vischer, who said this, the VeggieTales guy. I think he said this, the impact God has for us doesn't come from pursuing the impact God has for us, but from pursuing God. And there's something about fixing our eyes on Jesus. He is the one we are all pursuing. And if we pursue Him together, and if we are disciples of Him that are making disciples of Him, you know what comes out of that? A church. It's when you start just trying to like do church things and do what you think you should do, and you can easily get your eyes off Jesus and be doing church things. Did you guys know that? You could be doing a million church things and no longer have our eyes on Jesus. And one of the favorite things God really taught me over our 8 years in Los Angeles was this truth out of Scripture that our highest calling in all of our lives, period, is to just know Jesus. That's number one, highest calling. Think about what the Apostle Paul said. He said, I consider everything else like garbage compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Highest calling. And so there's a lot of teaching about calling, and I'm not trying to negate that necessarily, but I think the call on your life is not necessarily to go do this or that. It's to know Jesus. And then out of that knowing will flow this or that. And if you get that order wrong, it's devastating, because then you're trying to do this or that without fixing your eyes on Jesus. And sometimes you start by fixing your eyes on Jesus, then you get overly consumed with this or that, and you take your eyes off Jesus, and you can't run your race anymore. So you might just need to say, whoa, 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 bring me back to my highest calling, Lord. I want to be in love with You, Jesus. I want to chase after You with all my heart. I want to know You. You are the highest calling of my life. Our favorite testimony being in places like Los Angeles and Nashville, where a lot of people move to pursue a dream. And I love that about those areas. I feel like they're my people. They're pursuing something. But I love when they meet Jesus and get discipled and realize, oh, wait a second. There's a higher thing I'm meant to be pursuing. There's a higher calling on my life, and that's knowing Him. Then they can pursue those other things without it being life or death. Like, once you get the highest calling in place, everything else in life is like gravy on the mashed potatoes. It can't destroy you anymore. You can still eat mashed potatoes without gravy. If you got some gravy, that's great. But you got the mashed potatoes. Tracking with me? Does that make sense? I don't know if I've ever talked about mashed potatoes that much in a sermon. My grandfather was a pastor on my mom's side. And on my mom's side, four generations back, pastors in the Assemblies of God world. I hold ordination with the Assemblies of God still. And that's the main group and arc that I've worked with in church planting. And my grandfather was a church planter years ago. He was a pastor, had a life of faithfulness as a minister with my grandmother. And my mom was raised in that family. And he ended up doing district leadership for the Pennsylvania-Delaware district of the Assemblies of God for about 25 years. And I was just a kid observing him through all that. And when I really met the Lord at 17 years old, which Pastor Gary alluded to, and let me just say, by way of that story, It's possible to grow up as a pastor's kid and be in and around church and even have very real encounters with God, which I did, but not really let your life be gladly surrendered to just knowing Him and born of the Spirit until that happens. And for me, it was when I was 17 years old. And it was like a conversion. And it wasn't a conversion out of like, I'm an insane, rebellious teen. It was a conversion out of like just being in church to knowing Jesus. Everything transformed and changed. It was unbelievable. And that happened for me at 17. And when that happened, I started to be able to have fellowship in the Spirit with my grandfather. And he loved that. And I got my crying from him. I would play him a song on piano, and he would just be a puddle in the corner, you know? I can only imagine when I have grandkids, seeing the evidence of the Spirit of God in my grandkids' life, how amazing that will be. And he would just, you know, it was amazing. And a number of years back, he died, how many years ago was it? 8 or 9, 10 years, something like that. We didn't know that he was close to death. He was healthy. And we had a family visit in Pennsylvania where me and both of my younger siblings and all of their kids, a bunch of like the 30, we had about 30 cousins, and all of them now had their own kids. So these are all my grandparents' great-grandkids. We almost all showed up to their house for a big event about 10 years ago or something. Very rare that you can all get together like that. It was just a packed-out house. And I called him Pop-Pop. He was sitting in the chair in the corner. You could see the glow on his face of like what he was surrounded by in that moment. It was unbelievable. And when we were leaving, my wife said, "Hey, Nathan, did you already pack up the video camera?" This was long enough that we had like a video camera still. So however many years that was. And she said, "Did you pack up the video camera yet?" We had like a little digital one. And I said, "Yeah, I did." And she said, "Get it out. You need to go get some video of Pop-Pop." And I was like, "I don't want to get it back out. I just packed. We're all ready to go." And that was one of my first examples of learning the lesson of just listen to your wife. Have you guys learned that? Anybody? Can we get an ovation? So I said, "All right." And I went and got the camera. And I went back to Pop-Pop. And of course, she was just saying, "Get some footage," for no reason. And when I got to him, I turned it on and I walked up to him. I gave him no warning. And I said, "Hey, Pop-Pop." And you know, there's family members around. I said, "Pop-Pop, give us your greatest words of wisdom." And I'd record. I'll get emotional. With me, the emotion is I have to make sure it doesn't go to the point of no return. You know what I mean? Because there's a fine line between, "Oh, that minister's really genuine. I like that." And then, "This is pathetic. This is sad." No joke, I've done a gazillion weddings over the years, and I'll get emotional at weddings sometimes, even that like aren't my family or anything. And I sometimes, like when I pronounce someone man and wife, I always feel a little bit emotional, and I have to turn off my emotions when I say that because I might start crying at some wedding, and half the people are like, "Don't know me." And how awkward is it to see like a minister crying at a wedding? And if I really lose it, I'm like off mic and I'm, you know. So I said, "Give us your greatest words of wisdom." And what he said, I thought, is the best way to close a message like this. And it came to mind as I was praying about what sharing here. He lit up and he just said, "Stay in love with Jesus." That was it. He said a couple little things after that. And then, and this just makes the story so powerful, the next morning he collapsed dead. The next morning. It was wild. So I had this video of Pop-Pop saying to us, I wish I would have brought it, what I believe is the highest calling of our life. And that's what I think is powerful about. The reason I share some of his story, he was a great man of God, flawed. I've come to learn some of the flaws about my grandma and grandpa because I've pushed my grandma on it and I've learned some stories. And that's so helpful, by the way, when the older generation is willing to share, especially that generation, you know, 70s, 80s, people that are in their 70s and 80s are willing to share with like young parents, "Hey, here's some areas that we really messed up. And by the way, when all this beautiful stuff was happening, these challenges were also happening." So I've learned those stories, which I'm thankful for, at least some of them. But my Pop-Pop, great man of God, wonderful, you know, kind of accolades in ministry, it doesn't matter. It all comes to nothing if you're not in love with Jesus. And the way that you will run your race and finish it with joy is by staying in love with Jesus. And this is just all lifted directly from this text, these very clear instructions. The way that you will do it, and you may need to respond to something today that God is speaking to you. Should the worship team come up? Are you doing that at the end of this or not? Or are you just coming to the keys? Okay, why don't you guys come? I am an overseer. Can't I? Am I allowed to say worship team? He was like, no. It doesn't need to be the whole team, guys. That's just what I'm used to doing. I believe that, and if you'll close your eyes with me and bow your hearts, and I'm just going to close with just, let's invite the Lord to speak whatever he wants to us. And I don't know what he's spoken to you today through his word. But you may need to remember the great cloud of witnesses. You may just need to be reminded that this cloud of witnesses and God himself, the triune living God, is in your corner, cheering you on, cheering you across third to come home. He wants you to finish your race with joy. He wants you to get back in your race. And remember, you've got a giant team supporting you. You're not alone. You may need to throw off something that's hindering you. You may need to repent of some sin. You may need to flee from some kind of impurity. Who knows what that is, but you know. And you might just be saying, God, I don't want to carry this weight. I want to run with freedom. You may need to fix your eyes on Jesus and come back to your highest calling. Staying in love with Jesus, focusing on his specific call for you. You might need just to say again, Lord, I want to be living into the highest calling on my life. Forgive me for sometimes thinking it's all these other things. I want to know you, God. Lead me in my race. Give me vision. Give me your heart. Free me, Lord, I pray. And God, I pray for Tapestry as a family. I'm so thankful to be here to worship. I've never been more tempted to just come join a church plant. I'm so thankful for this work in Virginia Beach. I'm so thankful for LifePoint coming into Hampton Roads, this whole area that I love, that you love. There are lots of people that know about you in this area, but we want more people that know you, God. We want people that are alive in the Spirit. We want people to be rescued from addictions and brokenness, and we want families to be restored. And I pray you'll use Tapestry. You already are, but I pray you'll use them to do the work of the kingdom here. That is specifically for them. I thank you for their heart of open-handedness and kingdom mentality. I pray you'll use Tapestry and any other churches that are willing to reclaim the unity of the church in Hampton Roads and to just say we're one body. And all of us senior pastors are just co-elders. This is the Lord's church. We're on the same team. And I pray that Tapestry will be a shining example of that, and that you'll move powerfully through them. And I pray two things that were specifically on my heart for this morning about Tapestry. I pray for the depth of what you're doing here to go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. It's so abundantly clear that you're building a foundation, much like we see in the heart of our cities. When you look at the foundation of places like Manhattan, these buildings go down incredibly deep in order to maintain what's built upon them. And it's a very simple architectural reality. But God, I just believe you're doing a work that is meant to be incredibly deep here so that everything that comes out of here is high impact. This church is called to carry and steward something that is going to send people into the fullness of your call on their life, your assignment on their life. Whether that is Tapestry being a giant local church, or whether it's Tapestry being a sending church that touches the world and changes a region, whatever it's going to be, we believe that you've called them to steward skyscraper type impact. And therefore, we need to go deep in the foundation. And I also had on my heart, if you could open your eyes, one last thing, church. This bear, it's funny that this is getting in this, but it's a dog. This dog, God's speaking to me through the dog. But Josiah, which is Pastor Gary and Jen's son, came up to me with this thing. What did he call it? Does it have a name? Biggie, that's right. He came up to me with Biggie earlier, and he was showing me Biggie, and we were talking about Biggie. And then I noticed Mandy, the kids director here, I don't know if that's the official title, but the kids minister, has been holding Mandy all morning. Mandy was sitting, I mean, not, this is not Mandy, sorry. Mandy has been holding Biggie all morning, and Biggie actually sat next to me on the front row. I sat next to Biggie, and what she was doing was she was sewing Biggie up because Josiah asked her to. Am I getting that right? And she was like, I'm going to take it on myself to spend this morning while we're worshiping and while I'm having my responsibilities here. I want to give the attention to detail, and it looks like I don't even see the seam, hopefully, to tie up Biggie. And it just really struck me, this is true of Pastor Gary and Jen. When they do a worship set, they do insane arrangements. I'm a musician, so I pick up on what they're doing. Your average worship team is not doing all of those hits and different things at the end of out of that I ran out of my grave and going into like Funky Town and jamming for 10 minutes. You know what I mean? Here's why I say all that. The attention to detail and the not excellence like how just business talks about it, but excellence to communicate the heart of God. Care, the way you care for people, the way you pay attention. Here's where it's so powerful though. It honors God, and I believe he's so pleased with that, and he moves through it. But you know what it does? It transforms the kids that you're raising up. And he was doing that for Josiah. Josiah learns, and it becomes part of his heart, part of his design. This is how we honor the Lord. This is the care that we bring to the house of God. So I just wanted to affirm that. And it's not just with Biggie and worship, but it's with anything God calls you guys to do here in the life of the church. And so I just pray your blessing, God, and your grace and your peace upon this church family. I pray it will overwhelm them, Lord. I pray they will be so surprised by how powerfully you show up in their lives, God. I pray they will know your voice, discern your guidance. I pray they'll be free and alive, which I know is part of their heart with these freedom courses and conferences. And I pray they would walk in that reality. And we stand against the attacks of the enemy that he would want to bring in here, the arrows that he would want to shoot of accusation towards individual people. And I want to contend for the unity and the health and the wholeness of this church family and the foundation you're building in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Church, let's stand together. Pastor Nathan, thank you for that word. Thank you for your encouragement. Some of you know, so Jen is a marathoner, and when we first started dating, I'd just run some 8Ks and stuff, and I asked her if she would coach me to run my first half marathon. I was her hardest pupil. Not even a joke. Yeah, I was so prone to discouragement because I was way heavier and was super, super slow. And I would get so frustrated and so depressed and so upset. I remember we were in this race, and at some point I just stopped and I just started walking. And I was just fighting back tears. And she's like, what's going on? I was like, I was just passed by a man with one leg. It's true. Yeah. She said, Gary, you have to run your race. You don't know his story. You don't know their story. And here's what I want to tell you, body of Christ. It's easy when you see someone flying by to assume it's easy for them, to assume that I'm just saying you don't know their story. Here's what Titus said. He said, the grace of God has appeared and offered salvation to all people. And it, the grace of God, teaches us, it instructs us how to say no to ungodliness and to sinful passions and to live upright, self-controlled, and godly lives. Here's the thing. It teaches us. Living a godly, upright life, running a strong race, doesn't come naturally to anyone. And so when you see someone like Nathan, and one of the things, by the way, I love about this brother is that the kind of communication you got this morning only comes from someone who's walked through some stuff. And he's willing to be transparent about that. In fact, he's got a ministry called Invitation to Honesty that talks about struggles with mental health and that sort of thing that is really impactful. But it enables him to communicate in ways that are really, really authentic. But I just want to tell you this morning, no matter where you are spiritually, you are in the race. And you're here this morning and you're seeking the Lord, and maybe you feel like you're falling behind or you're not as good or you're not as, but listen, you know, that day when I got passed by the one-legged man, I was beating everybody who stayed on the couch that morning. You know what I'm saying? Like, and so listen, you're here. You're pursuing the Lord. So take time, receive the encouragement from that cloud, and focus your eyes on Jesus. Because I can tell you, the Spirit of the Lord didn't come here this morning to call you out and condemn you and wag a finger. That's religion that does that. He came here to encourage you this morning. So I want to pray for us. We'll be dismissed. Would you please make it a point before you leave, and this is going to slow them down for lunch, and I apologize in advance, folks, but would you please make sure that you encourage Pastor Eddie and Jess, that you encourage Pastor Nathan and Jessica. They both have ministries that require double, triple portion of anointing, and they would be very encouraging for them. And also, it may be that as we worship, the Lord may have given you a word, and they're really open to receiving that as well. So please be faithful to that. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you for the deep ministry we've received both in worship and through the preaching of your word, Lord. We will not soon forget this message about running our race. God, help us to do it well. Help us to be less concerned with running fast, but with finishing strong, with finishing the race that you've laid out for us. And we thank you, God, for this time together in your presence. And all God's people said, amen. And amen. God bless you. Have a great day.